Amen. Today we are going to be reading two different parables, both of which I find ones that you could misread, set by your bedside table, roll over and go to sleep, and think, well, that was, standard Jesus. And yet today, I want to double down on it and point out some pieces that I think make this one that, frankly, if you read it right, if you read it with the depth that the Lord has intended, and you read it on a personal level, where it's like Jesus is saying to you specifically, have you counted the cost of following me and forgiving even your enemies? If you actually took it in that lens, I wonder how many of us could get a good night's sleep. Because as we come to the stories of Jesus, you realize that what Jesus is asking of us as disciples is not easy. It is not simple. It might be technically simple. It is not emotionally simple. Most of the problems that I think we have today are not technical problems. Technical problems have been solved today at a level that I can't even fathom. Between robots and artificial intelligence, when those two things, by the way, collide, God help us all. But they already have in some places. But, you know, I'm a little nervous about, AI robot doing dishes in our homes. Like, I'll just say, that's maybe a little step too far, but that's coming in a few years. The point, before my digression, is actually that as we navigate our lives, the technical problems of our world are actually simple. The real problems in our world are emotional. And I'm here to tell you, robots and AI ain't gonna help with that. Is it gonna help you forgive your mother? Your spouse? Your friend? Your child? How do you and I come to the place where we actually live lives that are transformed by the Holy Spirit, that we are made new again? The promise of Scripture is actually that God is making all things new. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Revelation 21, Jesus says, for all former things have passed away, I am making all things new, where the baggage of your past will not actually limit your future of who you are. That you're allowed true freedom and forgiveness. And so the story today begins with Peter asking a question. I'm going to read the question as a whole part of it, but I want to give some framing for it. Peter asked Jesus, okay, so if I forgive someone seven times, is that enough? For the record, the fact that he was counting how many times he'd forgiven might be the first clue that he hadn't done it right. And yet, I wonder, for you and for me today, as we're about to read this passage, I want to ask you to have someone specific in mind. This doesn't work in the abstract. This doesn't work in hypothetical scenarios. Hypothetically, if someone does you wrong and slaps you on one cheek, would you turn the other cheek? Sure, I would. What if you don't like that person? What if that person was exactly your arch nemesis in this world? Now, I don't know if you ever have arch nemeses in this world or if you think in those terms, but today I want you to have in mind the person or people for whom they have done you the most wrong. Go ahead. You all got it? Now we're ready for Jesus. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? By the way, I think he thinks he's being generous here. But like, surely, I know, Jesus, you want me to forgive him once or even twice. Is it even seven times? Like, I think he thinks that's the most you could possibly imagine. And Jesus replies, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he jumps into the parable. Therefore, The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlements, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold be to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man throw into prison until he could pay the debt. Not a real great strategy, by the way, to get your debt, but whatever. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. And the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured till he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." See, the reason why I think this is kind of straight down the middle Jesus is it sounds like what Jesus ought to do. You've heard the passage that you must forgive people 7 times 70. Okay, you've heard that Jesus is forgiving. If you show up on Good Friday, which by the way, coming up, put it on your calendar, we shouldn't miss it. You've heard that even on the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yet, I think too often we gloss over it precisely because we don't think about anyone in specific. Something in my eye. Whatever. Sorry. You know, I came here in the middle of a divorce. Do you know what I discovered in my divorce? There was a divorced persons club that I didn't know existed. Some of them were pastors at St. Andrew. And they sat down and said, "So I've been where you are. I'm sorry." When I meet with people for whom they've struggled with alcoholism, do you know what they discover? There's an entire community of people, many of whom I see today, for whom they walk and come out of the woodwork and sit down and say, "I've been there." When you get cancer, you know what you discover? A lot of us have had cancer. A lot of people, you discover there's an entire community. It's just below the surface. It's just below the surface that when you lose a parent, all of a sudden you go, there are people who come alongside and they go, "I know what it's like to lose the person that gave you life." You realize actually there's a layer of brokenness that is just under the surface. And too often what has happened is we just ignore it in our day-to-day life and we think that we're alone and isolated and that we're the only ones who ever had that. And yet at church, this is the place that we ought to come knowing that not a single one of us is perfect. And yet, is that how we're perceived by the outside world? Is that the kind of grace that we've shown others? Just a little bit of math here. So when it says 10,000 bags of gold, that is the NIV's way of articulating a talent, okay? I use this, if you're here for the State of the Church, I use it to talk about the parable of the master who goes away and leaves someone 1 talent, 3 talents, or 5 talents. I didn't realize until this year how much money a talent was in the Old Testament. It depends on how you count it, okay? So there are 2 different definitions that I've discovered on a talent, one of which is 75 pounds of gold. Another one is 20 years' wages of a day laborer. Okay? If you do that math, by the way, and I took last year's gold numbers because the last quarter's been a little wild with gold fluctuation. So we're just going to go to last year's numbers. In last year's numbers, 10,000 talents is about $18.4 billion. Okay? If you calculate it, however, by the average rate of a day laborer in DFW, assuming 360 days a year, 9 hours a day, which may be a little high, but a little low, depending on where you're going, that amount is $10.4 billion if you count 10,000 of those 20 years. Friends, when we have the story where Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story, and the story begins with, well, someone owed the master $18 billion. Doesn't that change the story for you? Now, here's the other reason I think we struggle with this parable, is that often we don't think we are that person. Normally, we like to, I think most humans think, well, I'm pretty good. We judge others by what they do and we judge ourselves by our hearts. Well, I didn't mean to be rude to that person. I didn't mean to do that. In my heart, I was just making sure I had what was mine. By the way, Jesus calls that sin, but we're not gonna go there today. The point of this entire parable is that you and I are the ones that owe the massive debt. You and I are the ones that are broken. Every time Jesus tells this parable, he is trying to get Peter himself to name that he is the one who is broken. One of the reasons I think the church worked, by the way, was because Peter had denied Jesus. When Jesus was arrested 3 times that night, again, plug for Good Friday, Monday, Thursday, you should come be a part of that story. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, Peter trails behind them. All of a sudden, he finds himself out in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house. And he's just hanging off in the distance, hoping to stay warm near the fire so he could know what was happening, but not so close that people would recognize him. And 3 times someone said, surely you're a disciple of that Jesus. And what does he say each time? Nope, not me, never met the man. I believe the reason that the church worked was because the leader of the church knew that he owed God so much it could never be repaid. One of the great benefits of my life was that I was so broken in my 20s that I cannot stand up on this pulpit and pretend that I am perfect. I can't fool anybody. I can't even pretend to say that I haven't been so broken that I have wept in the back of the church on Good Friday because my world had crumbled so deeply I didn't know which way was up. And it was God that said, you are loved and I will get you through this. It's why I love alcoholics. I really do. People for whom they have been to the rock bottom and they like Peter, have known that they have broken, they've fallen short of the glory of God, and there is nothing that they can do to get out of that pain. It's why when I sit with people who've been diagnosed with cancer and they face mortality and they're not trying to pretend anymore, there's no moments of pretense or thinking that they can get themselves out of it, where they realize that their body is riddled and broken and they can't do anything with it. That's the moment where the kingdom of God is made real, my friends. When you recognize that there is no mechanism for you to pretend any longer, to believe that you can pull yourselves out. There is no pulling up by your bootstraps. There is only falling down and kneeling at the cross and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I cannot make this right. And so what do we do with those who owe us far less? The man who owed $10 to $18 billion did not forgive the person who owed 10,000. I told it last week, but Jesus says, why would you pay attention to the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye when you have a log in your own? It's about the comparison between 10 billion and 10,000. Again, I just want to point you to the gospel, which is it is not our job to judge. It is our job to correct our own souls and our own brokenness and our own lives and forgive others. Peter asked the question, do I even have to forgive them seven times? I don't know about you, but the Lord has had to forgive me seven times 70 times. The Lord has had to forgive me more times than I can count. How then could I not forgive others? The second parable that I want to share today is one that asks you to count the cost. And I think it's particularly poignant because we don't often think about it in terms of forgiveness. Often we think about it in terms of money or are we willing to tithe or whatever. But I actually think it's a far better ballgame to ask the question, are you ready to forgive? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, Luke 14, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who didn't do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. I think a lot of us would rather give up a lot of our resources rather than forgive someone that's done us wrong. If you're going to ask what's the most valuable commodity you have, it's not our money, it's our hearts. The question that I keep asking myself is, am I really prepared to have that cost? Be able to count the cost of what the Lord has asked me to give up. The problem is that doing so is actually the very core basics of what makes me me. Do you understand the metaphor that those who do not deny themselves and pick up their cross cannot be my disciple? For the record, he hadn't died yet when he said this. Jesus, don't you know how confusing it was for the disciples when he keeps saying, well, you've got to pick up your cross and follow me, and he hadn't even died on a cross yet? What he was implying, though, was that your old self is unwelcome in this new era. Your old self is not welcome in the kingdom of heaven. Your old passions, your old desires, your old hatreds, your old identities. The greatest challenge, I think, for our world today is that we have put on ourselves identities other than Jesus Christ. We put on titles, our job titles. Where are you headed? We put our resources, the things that give us value and emotion in our lives. We put on politics of Republican or Democrat. We put on status of, well, name anything you can. Jayhawks or Red Raiders. We put on any other label. And the problem that I have when I read this passage is that what the Lord has told me is that my old self has to die in order for my new self to be brought to life. That's the cost that is accounted. So that when we have a new person getting baptized today, a mom and a daughter getting baptized today, it's remarkable to me to have the ability to baptize two people at once. What it's saying is that this entire family unit is going to be living differently because of this particular moment, because they've decided a new way of living. The metaphor of following Jesus is that when you come here, you must be prepared. I think there are a lot of people that are prepared to serve and greet at the front door. I think there are a lot of people prepared to give. Honestly, you all are an extraordinarily generous congregation. I think that when it comes to, however, that name that I asked you at the beginning of the service to think about, that's the cost that I want you to understand. Is that in order for you to get to heaven, I truly believe you've got to be willing to forgive that human. I think that you've got to be willing to walk up and find a way to offer grace to whoever it is that has done you wrong, whoever it is that has failed you, whoever it is, not because you're so great and almighty. This is, I think, by the way, how a lot of Christians do this, where they decide, I'll forgive out of my awesomeness. Your kid does you wrong. And you're like, I'm such a good parent, I will forgive your yelling at me. Now proclaim how great I am. Is that how this passage goes? No. Again, the cost. The cost is that you and I must accept that we are broken and fallen short of the glory of God, that we are actually nothing, that we are the ones who've been forgiven. There is such a different place in forgiveness that from the place of, you did me wrong and I'm so good, I'll forgive you. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that even to the one who's done you wrong, you sit like one alcoholic to another, like one divorced person to another, like one person who's faced mortality to another, and say, I've been there too. It's clean. Friends, I want you to know that as your pastor, I've been there too. And it's clean. And I have names in my head of people that I think have done me wrong, people that have been broken. And there are so many times where I think, well, I'm better than they are. I'll forgive them out of my goodness. My friends, that is not the gospel. The gospel is that we too are broken, that Christ was broken for us. And so the cost is really our own ego, our own self-desire, and that the Lord says, welcome home, you who are broken, and be made whole. As we go out into this world today, I pray that there is not a single bit of pride or hubris, no bit of arrogance, but only meek, joyful surrender to the one that forgave us. This, my friends, is how the world will hear the gospel, as when we say, we've been there too, come on, and let me show you a better way. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we confess that we have not always loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not even heard the cry of the needy, imagining that the needy is others rather than ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, would you let the good news ring in our hearts that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and it proves your love to us. Gracious God, in the name of Jesus Christ, may we all be forgiven. Amen.